Can you just give it up for this music team and that tech team in the back for leading us? Man, you guys do such an incredible job. Well, my name is Austin, and I'm on the team here at the church. And as Albert mentioned, we got a couple new folks here this morning, but whether you've been with us now for 30 minutes or 30 years, our vision and mission is the same. We've got a vision to be a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately to the ends of the world. And so there's three things we want to do really well. First, we just want to make sure Jesus is the center of everything that we do. From music, to serving, to teaching, to prayer, we want to know Jesus better. And we think that as we know Jesus better, we will begin to grow in faith and obedience to him. The things that he says will begin to take joy and delight to do. And so we'll begin to grow in faith. And as we grow in faith, we become the kinds of people that go out to serve the world around us. Beginning with those in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our church, and ultimately, again, to the ends of the earth. So today we are in the middle of a 10-week series in Genesis that's taking us from Genesis chapter 6 all the way through 11. If it's your first time with us this morning, this is a series that is piggybacking on our 10-week Genesis series last fall called Back to the Garden. We are now officially out of the garden, but we are continuing with the series. And this morning, we're in about week 4 of 5 as we track with the story of Noah. And today, specifically, as we talk about Noah, we will be talking about the covenant that God makes with Noah, his family, and all of creation after the flood. And so this morning, we'll be in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And this morning, I want to give you 5 things that you can think about throughout the week that you can read through, pray through, talk about that I think will be helpful. Again, this is Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verses 1 through 17. And this is essentially the outline. God is about abundance over scarcity. God is about life over death. God is about mercy over judgment. God is about remembrance over forgetfulness. And God is about unconditional promises over conditional promises. Again, that's abundance over scarcity, life over death, mercy over judgment, remembrance over forgetfulness, and unconditional promises over conditional ones. But I want to start with this. I'm thankful that I get to see my family often. I live here in Southern California, and they live back in Oklahoma, where I was born and raised. And every time I go back to see my family, there's a few stark contrasts between the way that I live and the way that they live. One of the starkest contrasts that you would see is the moment you open my refrigerator versus my parents' refrigerator. If you were to come over to my apartment and you said, hey, I'm hungry, can I have some food? I'd say, let me show you the way. And we'd head over to my refrigerator and I would open my refrigerator and I would say, would you like eggs or eggs or eggs? It's a very scarce refrigerator. Now, when you go to my parents' refrigerator and you open it up, there's eggs, there's milk, there's turkey, there's ham, there's vegetables, there's fruit. It is absolutely a refrigerator of abundance, and mine might be, it's not quite scarcity, but there's a narrow palate there. When we get to Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we see God expanding the palate and offering abundance to Noah and his family. Beginning in verse 1, it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. If you've been with us, this sounds familiar. Verse 2, the fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, on all the birds in the sky, and on every creature that moves along the ground, and all the fish in the sea. They are now for the first time, given into your hands. Watch this, verse 3. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants in Genesis 1 through 3, I now give you everything. Note that in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, there's this sense that Adam and Eve and their descendants were essentially vegetarians to some degree. They were given every tree and every plant for food to eat and to nourish themselves. But now, post-flood, God is giving Noah and his sons and their descendants everything. Everything that crawls along the ground and all the beasts of the field and all the carnivores said, Lord, thank you for ribs and ribeye and tri-tip and New York strip. We thank Genesis chapter 9 for that. In other words, in this moment of, on the other side of mass judgment and mass destruction, in a world that will feel very scarce because of what has just happened, God gives Noah everything that he and his family will need for the flourishing of their life. And the good news is that that kind of idea, God being abundant towards his people and giving them everything they need for the flourishing of life, that idea continues to this day. We look at the New Testament. This is 2 Peter chapters 1, verses 3 through 4. Peter says, his divine power has been granted to us all. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to himself, his own glory and excellence. Continuing in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his very precious, great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, Peter makes this claim that because of Christ now, God has given us in abundance everything that we need for life and godliness, that we might partake in his very divine nature. As a believer, this is fantastic news. That when you come before the throne room, when you come before Christ, he isn't scarce with the amount of his spirit that he wants to give you. He doesn't give you just enough that you might scoot through the day. But in abundance, he gives you everything that you need for life and godliness, that you might partake in his divine nature. So no matter what season of life you are in, God has abundantly given you everything that you need for your family. He's given you everything you need for your health. He's given everything you need for your finances. And so here's a question for us to reflect on this morning. Do you trust that God has given you everything? Do you trust that God has a heart of abundance towards you? Do you trust that God has an open hand with you? Do you trust his provision? Do you trust his heart towards you? Church, this morning, you can take confidence that God wants abundance for you and not scarcity. Everything that you need for life and godliness is yours in Christ. So this might be a prayer for you this week. Lord, may you continue to grant to me everything that I need for life and godliness. Or Lord, thank you for your abundant hand towards me. That's point number one. God is about abundance over scarcity. This is point number two. God is about life over death. This is verses 4 through 7. God continues as he's speaking to Noah and his sons. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being, verse 6, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Verse 7, as for you, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. It cannot be overstated the degree of decay, devastation, and death that Noah and his family have experienced pre-flood, during the flood, and now what they're experiencing on the ground. It can't be overstated. And they might be thinking, what kind of God has saved me just now? However, God wants to double down with Noah and his sons, that on the other side of the flood, it's not to be business as usual. Sin, violence, corruption. On the other hand, post-flood, it is to be new business, the business of getting back to life, of increasing, multiplying, filling the earth, carrying a deep sense of the sanctity of life, that if anybody sheds human blood, they will be held accountable for it. When I think about this idea of what kind of God is this God, I think about some of the activities my parents engage in. My mom has a green thumb. She loves her garden. And probably just about the tail end of winter and every spring, she'll dig up the flower bed. And it looks like she's destroying it. She's pulling weeds out and pulling flowers out and messing up the dirt, etc. But she's only doing that so she can plant new flowers, new shrubs, new bushes. In other words, my mom's moment of destruction of the flower bed is for new life in the flower bed. And when our garbage disposal is broken and my dad gets in there and takes it apart, he's only taking apart the garbage disposal so he can put it back together again in a way that works and functions and is good for our family. In other words, my parents never choose the destruction of gardens and garbage disposals as their default or for their own personal enjoyment. They only goof with the flower bed and the garbage disposal because they want it to bear fruit again. They want it to bring forth life. They want it to work as it should. In other words, God is using this moment to bring comfort to Noah and his sons about his character. God is not bent on death and destruction and decay as his default. And he has no interest in Noah reviving the kind of culture that was there pre-flood of violence and corruption and sin. On the other hand, God doubles down on the flourishing of human and animal life here on earth. Be fruitful, multiply, increase on the earth. This is actually one of the reasons why I think it's so important to participate in activities that kind of bring life in your world. For some of you, that's the creation and rearing of offspring, sons and daughters that you're bringing up in your home. For some of you, you're like my mom. You like to cultivate flowers and trees and gardens, even if it's in the windowsill of your apartment. For some of you, you're dog people. You love stewarding over animals in your house, dogs and cats and goldfish. For some of you, you got a heart for discipleship and evangelism and increasing the amount of believers here on the West Side. You know, when we participate in a culture of life creation, whether it's humans, animals, trees, or bringing in new believers into new life in Christ, we are giving expression to a very central aspect of what it means to be like God. That's what God loves to do. Increase, be fruitful, multiply humans, animals, plants, and to bring people into the waters of baptism and into new life in Christ. So here's a question as we think about this. Does your life bear the marks of life creation? Do you have children that you're raising? garden and plants in your apartment that you are tending to. Animals you're adopting from the rescue. People in your world that you are discipling and evangelizing. Because when we do any number of these things, we are giving very central expression of what it means to be like God and to bear the image of God in this world. And so, church, be people that are pro the creation of life and the cultivation of life. Stop by the greenhouse on your way home and buy a plant. So a great prayer this week. Lord, help me to be fruitful and multiply. Because God is about life over death. This is point number three. God is about mercy over judgment, beginning in verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I will establish my covenant. It's pretty broad. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, believe it or not, I used to be a kid. And believe it or not, I used to get into a fair amount of trouble in the household. And believe it or not, once or twice, I did in fact get grounded by my parents. The only thing about being grounded by my parents as punishment and judgment from them, the only thing that made it slightly bearable was that I got grounded just enough to know that there was going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. I was coming out of my room at some point. God wants to make a point with Noah in this moment that when judgment comes, there is always mercy on the other side. When exile comes, there is always grace on the other side. In other words, there is assurance in this passage that God's final word is not judgment, but mercy. And now, that word of mercy that God speaks, that covenant of mercy that he's creating with Noah is now kind of baked into the visible cosmos via a rainbow that we'll talk about in just a moment. But we should note here that we live in a world that is saturated with mercy. I love this quote from Matthew Henry. He is contrasting the two worlds, the world pre-flood and now the world post-flood. He says, as the old world was ruined to be a monument of justice, in other words, the flood came because of God's judgment, as the old world was ruined to be a monument of justice, so this new world remains to this very day, having not been destroyed. It remains as a monument of mercy. According to the oath of God that the waters of Noah should no more return to cover the earth. In other words, Matthew Henry is kind of making this point. When you look out across the world, the fact that it has not been destroyed again yet, and certainly not by a flood, is evidence of God's mercy towards his people. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his, this being the Lord's, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, and we might say his grace and his mercy, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and everything that has been made. This is why actually taking time to go on men's retreats out into the wilderness can actually be so helpful and life-giving. Why sitting on your patio as a family when the sun is setting can be so helpful and life-giving, why on a Saturday morning going on a walk by the beach can be so helpful and life-giving, because we get the chance to observe creation and to breathe in God's mercy if we will simply be aware of it. Recognizing that these men in the woods, these feet on the beach, these families on their patios breathing in Southern California air is mercy. It's God's goodness. And so a question for you, are you taking enough time to breathe deeply of the profound mercy of God as seen in creation? And so here's a prayer for you this week. Lord, thank you for your mercy as you walk by the beach, as you hike in the mountains, and as you sit on your back patio. God is always about mercy over judgment. And this is point number four. God is always about remembrance over forgetfulness. This is verses 12 through 16. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for every single generation to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the entire earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and every single living creature of every single kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all of life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." I love this idea of God putting a sign in the heavens to remember. And Trevor did an amazing job talking about remembrance last week, so I won't belabor this too much. But it made me think about the way that humans love to use photographs as a way to recall important events in their life and to recall them often. People do this all the time. Photos of wedding ceremonies in their homes. Photos of their family in their office. Photos of our significant other on the screensaver of our phone. You know, we're never really in danger of forgetting that we're married. We're never really in danger of forgetting that we have a family. We're never really in danger of forgetting that we have a significant other, but we like to be reminded of them often. Rainbows are like a photograph in the dashboard of God's car that he sees every single day and is reminded. You know, for us in Southern California, we get a rainbow maybe once every 10 years. And so we kind of have this sense of like, man, I hope God doesn't forget between now and 10 years from now, because that feels like a long time to remember something. But the reality is that somewhere on earth right now it's raining. Somewhere on earth right now there's a rainbow over all kinds of tribes, tongues, nations, and languages. And every time God sees that rainbow over Southern California or over Africa, or over Europe, or over Southeast Asia, he remembers his promise and his covenant of mercy. God remembers every single day about this moment. And I think for us, this is why daily scripture reading for us is so important. It's one of the reasons why we really promote a Bible reading plan for daily scripture reading. This is actually the photo that we look at. When we open scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, we are getting a picture and an image of God and what he is like. And we get to remember his goodness, his promises, his mercy, and his grace. And so a question, are you looking at that photo every day? Are you being reminded every single day of the goodness of God through scripture reading? Because church, very few things will be as formative for you as every single morning reading a proverb, every single evening following along with the year-long Bible reading plan, every single evening rereading the text that we're talking about here this morning. And so you might pray this week, Lord, teach me to constantly be reminded of you throughout my day in the same way that you are constantly reminded of me. God is about remembrance over forgetfulness. And this is the fifth and final point. God is about unconditional promises over conditional promises. This is the summary of this passage in verse 17. It summarizes it by saying, so God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all of life on earth. In the same way that it couldn't be overstated the amount of destruction and decay that Noah and his family experienced pre-flood, during the flood, and now after the flood, it could not be understated the unconditionalness of this promise that God is making, and the fact that it's with all of life on earth. You know, we live in a world that is full of contracts, and thank God for that. Thank God for contracts. You know, I think about contracts, the apartment that you pay rent in, you're kind of under contract with that apartment community. That mortgage that you pay for your house, you're kind of in contract with that bank you have the loan from. Anytime you hop in an Uber, you're signing a contract, if you read the news recently. These are all conditional contracts. I will do this if you do this. And there are conditions in which somebody can exit during the contract or simply when the contract ends. What's happening here is the exact opposite of that. What is happening here is an unconditional contract. I think one of the closest things to this might be a husband and a wife having a child. The child did not ask to be conceived or asked to be born, but the fact that husband and wife are participating in this life-giving activity, they are entering into this kind of unconditional contract with this baby. I'm going to protect and provide for you for as long as I am around. There's nothing that you have to do. This is all on me. When we get to this verse 17, we notice that it is God who is singularly making this contract with Noah. And there is nothing Noah has to do to keep it up, and there's nothing Noah can do to get out of it. Noah is stuck. I love the way Derek Kidner talks about this in one of his commentaries on Genesis. He says, you know, if you consider this the first covenant of the Old Testament, and many would, this first explicit covenant is remarkable. It's remarkable for its breadth, embracing every single living creature on the earth. It's remarkable for its permanence, perpetual, everlasting, for all the generations after Noah. And it's remarkable for its generosity, for it was an unconditional, for it was as unconditional as it was undeserved. Noah didn't do anything to deserve this. For good measure, its sign and seal, a feature of all covenants, was such as to emphasize God's sole initiative in this covenant, far out of man's reach to do anything about it. This is one of the reasons why I love opportunities throughout the week, and maybe especially on Sabbath days when we get to rest and relax and reflect on God's creation and his character and his nature, is that we get to reflect and remember on God's unconditional commitment to us. God's unconditional promises to us. The kinds of promises that there's nothing we can do to wiggle out of it. But God is deeply, deeply committed to us. And so maybe a question to think about throughout the week is, do you find space to rest in the promises of God towards you?